Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
This is our final message in this series, Be the Church, as I'm sporting the t-shirt. You know, if you ordered a t-shirt and have not yet received it, you can pick it up out at the Welcome Center. If you would like one, you can fill out a card at the Welcome Center and they'll take care of you there. But we're wrapping up this series. Thanks to Pastor Jacob I look over here because this is where he normally sits. But for last Sunday's message we've been looking at the seven churches of Revelations as a guide. And today we look at the last two churches, the Church of Philippi, the Church of Laodicea. Go to Revelations chapter 7 if you have your Bible with you this morning, or if you use your smart device, go there, whatever Bible app you use. But these churches received two quite different messages. And what do we learn from them? I want to talk to you about being the church focused and active. This morning, I know I'm biased, but I think that Life Point is a great church. It has a great heritage. I'm grateful that you and I get to stand on the shoulders of those that have gone before us to get us to where we're at today. I'm grateful for that. I'm excited for that. I'm grateful that our vision, investing in generations to influence community, is being lived out. It's not only challenging, but it's being practiced and it's being something that we're participating in. I'm really jazzed about the fact that, you know, I think about our core values and we're living them and practicing them. Because we've all heard of core values before, but they're more espoused than they are lived. And that doesn't do anything, but when we talk about prayer being a priority, you're seeing that lived out, not just in a handful, but in a multitude of people. I think about community, and I think about the number of groups, small groups that we have, and the number of people that are involved in those groups, and I think about practical application of the Bible in our daily lives, and to hear people, hey, God spoke to me about this in my devotional life, and this is what I'm learning, and to hear those things, knowing that the Word of God is active in your life. It's awesome that each generation needs to look to grow and to grow other individuals or other generations, and that there's this discipleship responsibility that you and I have, right? That you have a responsibility to grow yourself, but you also have a responsibility to grow others. And then to love people, or loving beyond our walls, beyond the doors of this church, and to see that happening and empowering people to influence their surroundings. And it's interesting to me, though, as you look at Revelations chapter 3, you look at these two churches, they're pretty much polar opposites. The Church of Philadelphia, they are affirmed. They are like, man, Jesus is just celebrating them. The Church of Laodicea, the Lord is very direct with them. How many know sometimes people only speak the language people only hear the language they speak. And the Lord's very direct with them. In both letters, the Lord makes references to a door. Revelation chapter 3, verse 8 says this, I know your deeds, I see, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. To the church of Laodicea in verse 30 or verse 20, he says this, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Doors can be a good thing, right? I mean, there's safety, there's opportunities. I mean, you're in an airplane, you're grateful that the door is shut at 32,000 feet. It'd be a bad thing if it opened up. I think of times where doors have been, bad experiences for people. And I think about back in middle school, I had a friend. I wasn't a Christian. I didn't understand the things of God, but I had a friend whose family was very strong in their faith, and in some ways kind of legalistic, and Fred was going through a stage in his life where he was kind of being rebellious. I was not influencing him to do that, but Fred was being rebellious, and we were being rebellious together, and Fred was having some things going on in his house. that were like not like what you want to go on in your house, because there was like some demonic spiritual things going on in his house. And Fred would tell us about these things, and we'd be like, yeah, whatever, you know. I had to go to work. I cleaned my dad's shop one day. All my buddies were over at Fred's house. They called me and were like, hey, Steve, this stuff's going on. There's these things. Lights are like being weird, and we're hearing these weird noises. And I'm like, man, I got to go clean the shop. I'm sorry. I can't come over and hang with you and experience that one with you. But so I took off. Mind you, I'm not a Christian, all right? And I'm heading off to work, and this beautiful, I believe it was from the Lord, this thought. Hey, when you stay at Fred's house, you guys sneak out all the time out of the laundry room door. That door was unlocked. And so I was like, all right, I got him. And so I went over there, and I snuck around the house, and I entered through that laundry door, and all my buddies are up in the kitchen, and they're like, oh, no, no, you know, this is like building this thing up. And I'm listening to them, and the dryer is right there, and the washing machine is right there. And I grab the lid of the washing machine, and I just start smack, 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 and I'm screaming and all this stuff, right? And all of a sudden, man, you don't hear anything but these guys bolting for the door. And my best man at my wedding dove, the storm door is on, he dove like, you know, Heisman over the end zone line towards that door. The glass shattered. Fortunately, he wasn't injured, but about dove through the door. One of my other buddies just caught it just in time, so Craig didn't literally dive headfirst through the door. And the glass shattered, and I come walking out. They're around the corner, standing out in the middle of the street, like just waiting for this house to lift off its foundation. And I come out, I'm just rolling, and they didn't know what to do. They didn't know if like this relief came over them, but this absolute anger, like, dude, we're going to kill you. And in that scenario for Craig, the door was a bad thing, right? Now, if I knew now what I knew about the spiritual things, I probably would never do that to somebody. Because that's not wise. But anyway, Jesus said this, I set before you an open door. Go through it. Jesus says, I am the door knocking. I am at the door knocking. I am pursuing you. What's the response to you when you hear someone knocking at your door? Answer it. Unless it's a Jehovah's Witness. Right? Part of being the church is responding to the doors that are placed before us, responding with focus and action. The Church of Philippi, just to give some quick background, the Church of Philippi was known as the gateway to the East. Philippi was. It was established to bring Greek culture to Lydia and Pergama. And God made it a mission outreach. This city that was established by the people of its day to be a gateway city, to take the Greek culture, God said, no, man, I'm going to turn that around, and I'm going to establish it and make it a mission outreach. The city of brotherly love would be sharing the ultimate love. The city sat on a major fault line in 17 BC. An earthquake destroyed it. It was the youngest of the seven churches mentioned in these letters that we find in Revelations. The church was small in number, but powerful in an impact to its city. Verse 7, Revelations 3, to the angel of the church in Philippi, write this. These are the words of him who is holy and true. In that statement alone, Christ is declaring that he is God. And who has ever heard someone say, no one's perfect? Who has ever said, man, no one's I'm not perfect, no one's perfect, right? In that, I could get off on this, but in that very statement, when someone makes that statement, they are implying someone is perfect. But anyway, he who holds the key of David, he who opens... what he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, that you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command and to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole earth to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I want to just talk to you about that term, that open door. Most scholars believe, as Jesus is writing this letter to the church of Philippi, most scholars believe that it's an open door of ministry. You see that terminology used throughout the scripture, throughout the New Testament, this idea of an open door. We won't take time this morning to look at all of them, but in Acts chapter 14, verse 27, Paul uses that term of an open door of faith to the Gentiles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 9, again, Paul says, because of a great door for effective work has opened to me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, again, the Lord had opened a door for me. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, and then pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. The church of Philippi was small and perhaps wasn't making the top 10 biggest churches in the list of Asia Minor by church growth experts, right? But the Lord saw something in that local body. And from this letter, we know what they didn't have. We know that they weren't strong, for the Lord says, man, you have little strength. Reminds me what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. They had little strength, but they also had opposition, verse 9, that the Jews in the city were rising up against this church. So this church that had little strength and was facing opposition was given the chance for greater influence. The door was before them. The door is before us. The door is before you. And the question that is laid before us, even in the word that was given to us this morning, is, will you step? Will you trust me in the midst of fear, in the midst of the unknown? Will you trust me? Will you trust the door that is before you? Because I'm with you. This morning, I want to introduce you to a wonderful couple. They're newer to Life Point. They relocated from the western portion of our nation, and they lived in California, and we're excited to have them part of our Life Point family. I talked with Steve several weeks ago and said, hey, your ministry, what you guys are doing, what has brought you here, really talks about what is going on here in the Church of Philippi, in that you're reaching out to people. The Lord has set a door before you so they can influence a people group that a lot of us couldn't influence. And so Steve and Becky Preston are here this morning. Many of you have met them, and they are incredible people. They come from California. Don't hold that against them. But Steve, would you come, and would you grab that mic? I forgot to bring it up here. And church, would you welcome Steve to the platform this morning?
So they are home U.S. home missionaries, and we as a church, not because they go here, but we want to take them on and be a part of that, and we'll talk again about that here in coming weeks on how that works out. But man, to be the church, you have to step through doors. Perfect examples of that being lived before us. And God has put before us doors. Verse 12, him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I also will write on him a new name. What happens when you focus? Christ makes you a pillar, that he will bring stability and immovability within you. I mean, this is a city that was decimated by an earthquake, and yet God is speaking to this church in this city. Christ makes you a pillar. Secondly, there's this ownership issue. I will write on him a new name of my God. There's this intimate personal relationship that is available. It's the city of my God, verse 12.
And he's reminding him and he's reminding us of where your citizenship is. It's in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, that you and I are aliens and the church, strangers in the world. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. And I'll tell you what, I mean, that's very real to us. I just walked through immigration here in the last 24 hours going, what if they don't let me back in? You know, you have your passport, you're good, but your citizenship, Jesus is saying, is not here on this earth. It's in heaven. It's something bigger. It's promise of a new name. Again, let's move on quickly to the other door. It's the church of Laodicea. I think I said earlier, the church of Philippi. I meant Philadelphia if I said Philippi. Hopefully you corrected me in your mind on that. But the church of Laodicea, again, this is a thriving city. It's economically wealthy. It too was destroyed by a major earthquake in 60 AD. They totally rebuilt the city of Laodicea by themselves. They didn't receive funds from any other city, scholars tell us. But one problem with it had poor water supply. So what they did is they piped in water. A 1960s archaeological dig revealed an intricate aqueduct system for this early city. Pretty amazing. They piped in water from the city of Colossae, cold water. And from the city of Hierapolis, they piped in this hot mineral water to the city of Laodicea. And in Revelations 14, verse 22, we read this, to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. Again, think about this aqueduct system, all right? I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am going to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth. I do not need a thing. But you do not know, you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, a salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What's the church say to Laodiceans? It says, be active. Have a faith that is living. I mean, rather, you know, this letter to the church of Laodicea, it's rather discouraging. There isn't any affirmation. There's not encouragement going on in there. The only encouragement is this: if they open the door, they control the door. You control the door. Jesus will come in. This is a letter to believers. It's not to the lost, right? Jesus knocks on the door of their heart. A heart that's grown cold, a heart that's grown indifferent, and says, I want to sit with you. I want to talk with you. I want to interact with you. I want to have dialogue and conversation with you. I want you to get to know me, and I want to get to know you. I want to visit with you. I want to sit at the table with you. Will you let me in? That this is a church that is ineffective in ministry. And here's the reality, you know, it has this imagery of this water that has become lukewarm. And you think about it, they've become ineffective in ministry, they have become distasteful to the world around them, and they've become nauseating to the Lord. I don't know, I'm sure we all have thought this, you know, you've read this passage of scripture, right? And you think about that word, you know, the Lord will spit them out of them. Some translations say, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You think about that, right? Have you ever, just in your mind's eye, in the theater of your mind, at an IMAX theater, about God doing that? You know, is it this imagery of just as mindful, you know, very discreet? You know, or is it this three-year-old kid in the middle of night, Mom! And then you hear it, and you're like, oh, honey, wake up, it's your turn, right? It
It's probably one of the most well-known verses out of these seven letters. I know your deeds, you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I mentioned these aqueducts brought in cold water and hot springs. But the problem is by the time that water got to this city, it was useless. It was dirty. The cold water had become lukewarm and dirty. It wasn't refreshing any longer. The hot water was lukewarm. It couldn't be used to bring refreshment and healing to beaten and weary bodies like it could from Hierapolis, where it originated from. In their wealth, though, and in their advancement, they became self-sufficient. How are you doing? How self-sufficient are you? I mean, you know, when we lived in Western Kansas, oftentimes, and it just made me cringe the time I heard it, when I was talking to a farmer and he made this comment, man, my bins are full. Why do I need God? And I just like took the breath out of me. I like what David Goetz said, too much of a good life ends up being toxic, deforming us spiritually. And that can happen. It can happen to any of us. None of us are exempt from that. That's what happened to this church. They lost their dependency. Their life was no different than those that didn't believe. Let me ask you a question this morning, an honest question. Has your relationship with God, if you claim to know God, claim to follow Jesus, claim to be a believer, has your relationship with God actually changed the way you live? Is your life any different from those who don't know Jesus? If you'd say, honestly, I don't know if it is. If in all the love within my heart, I would exhort you, if it isn't better, not that you're better, because none of us are, it's not about I'm better than so-and-so down the street. If there's not a change, then I would encourage you, check the root of your salvation, because you don't have the fruit of salvation. Something's wrong. If we're no different than the guy across the street that doesn't follow Jesus, we talk like them, we go to the same places and do what they do, and we just act like a lost sinner, but yet we claim to know Jesus, check the heart. This is a big deal. The description of a lukewarm person. Lukewarm people choose what is popular and culturally acceptable over what is right. You know what lukewarmness causes us to do? And I've been there. It causes us to settle for the average, doesn't it? Man, my mind goes right to Matthew chapter 5. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. And Jesus says, that's average. I said to you, don't even look at a woman with lust in your heart. Don't even look at a man with lust in your heart. You've heard it said, don't commit murder. That's average, man. I've never done that. I say to you, don't even let anger live in your heart. That's above average, right? Lukewarmness. People feel okay when where they're at because they compare themselves to others who are worse. That's scary, isn't it? Lukewarmness places lids and limits on generosity. In Luke chapter 14, verse 12, you see an example of that. Lukewarm people do not live by faith. Their lives are structured so they don't have to. And you know what? Mission trips really teach you that, don't they? You go to a place, man, because you and I, we got it good. Look at your neighbor and just say, you got it good. You know? And let's be real. Can we just be honest? Safe place? You can live life and live it well and be content and feel like, you know, I can navigate life on my own. You can do that. You know people. You've done that.
And lukewarmness causes us to adopt such a lie. Lukewarmness also inoculates us to our true spiritual condition. Lukewarm people think about life on earth more often than eternity in heaven. C.S. Lewis writes this, if you read history, you find that Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought the most of the next world. What revealed their condition? Their deeds. They were known by their fruit. Jesus tells us that in Matthew chapter 7. How do we be a church that is focused and action-oriented? Well, just simply, I'm going to go through these really quick. Matthew chapter 5, let everyone see your good deeds. Jesus exhorts us. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Jesus exhorts us in Luke chapter 6, verse 31. It is more blessed to give. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Jesus tells us, overcome evil with good, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 20. Do good to all people. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. You were created to do good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Do not grow weary of doing good. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. Be rich in good deeds. Engage in good deeds. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Be eager to do what is good. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Spur one another to love and good deeds. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Be eager to do good. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Steve, I know people that do that and they're not followers of Jesus. What's the difference? You know what the difference is? Is when we are the church, when we are being the church, we are taking Christ into that situation. That's the difference. And eternity comes into that situation. Eternity comes into play. Eternity comes into that parking lot where people are gathering to look at cars when we're taking Christ there. What happens when the church is the church? Princeton University sociologist Rodney Starks says this, and Pastor Michael, if you would come, the worship team. He writes in his book, The Rise of Christianity, how could a marginalized, persecuted, often uneducated group of people how were they able to not only survive, but thrive? He concludes that the key reason was their willingness to sacrifice themselves out of love for each other and for the world. This sacrifice released an explosion of light and the heat the world had never known. And the church camped at the gates of hell and brought change to culture after culture after culture after culture. The RITPAS, our missionaries that we were with last week in Bogota, said this. They've been on the field there for about 25 years now. And he said, when we first came to Bogota, there was about 1% to 2% of evangelical Christianity present. And they were there 25 years ago. So they were there when the guerrillas were very active. They were there where there was intense corruption, intense poverty invading every corridor of that nation. Now, 25 years later, he says the size of the church in that nation, the evangelical Christian believers, is about probably anywhere between 9 to 12%. And he said, and I quote, and you look at where Bogota, you look at where Colombia is now, and it's been changed. I mean, 12 years ago, these guys were in communities that didn't have electricity and power and all that stuff. And because of the corruption that's been weeded out, the growth of the church, and are you saying it's all synonymous, Steve? You know what I'm saying? When the gospel comes in, it brings change to nations. It brings changes to households. It brings changes to life. People are different. That is what being the church is about. That is what LifePoint has been and will be about. Amen? And if you're not interested in being a part of a church like that, then bless you. But we're going to be a church like that, because that's the church that we've been called to be. That's the church we see in Scripture. Amen? If you agree with that, stand up with me.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.